Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. May we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who alone can breathe on this, your inerrant and infallible word, and cause it to become for us, personally and individually, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we need to have discernment of ourselves. We need to have discernment of the world around us and the times in which we live. We need to be like the men of Issachar, who understood the times. Lord, we need a resurrection from the dead. We need the opening of the ear of the deaf, the eyes of the blind, the loosening of the tongue of the mute. Lord, we pray that however we may have come into this place, we would go out of here with a song in our hearts, "Our God Reigns." That our hearts would be full of the glory of you, the wonder of your love. Give us to hear your word and see your word. Give us to smell your word and touch your word and taste it today. And hear our prayer and forgive our sins and lift us up out of the doldrums and discouragement and dark cynicism that are the legacy of our times. And give us to be full of confidence and optimism about the future because of the promises of God, and that those promises are sealed to us by Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, hear our prayer, for we come to you in the name of him who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you. Thank you. Looking there on page 1359 with me for a few minutes, I want you to see in verse 25, Paul is a needy man. Never forget that. Everybody is needy. And our needs begin to be met when we acknowledge we have a need. Even so great a figure in Christian history as the Apostle Paul himself begged for something. He said, "I have a need. I need to be prayed for. Will you pray for me?" Brethren, he says, pray for us. Pray for us. Not just himself, but those who are with him. Pray for us. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to take just a moment and consider the person around you, the people around you, in front, behind, to your left, to your right. And know this, they have needs. There isn't a person in this room today, including myself, who doesn't need to be prayed for. I want you to see then that there's nothing in the Bible of great leaders who are impregnable and impervious to danger and trial. We all are needy. We all need prayer. We need to be lifted up. There's a person here today who feels like you're the only person who has real needs. You feel like inside yourself, if people just knew who I was, they wouldn't even speak to me. But I want you to know that the church is made up of needy people. From the apostles and prophets to the newest member of a fellowship and the youngest among them. The church is full of needy people, people like you. If you're here today and you feel dirty, welcome. This is a place for dirty people. If you're here today and you feel depressed, welcome. The church is for people who are depressed. If you're here today and you're struggling with fear and doubt and uncertainty, welcome. The church is for people like you. If you're here and you are needy, this is the place for you. Brethren, he says, pray for us. Then he goes on in that theme with a commandment. I want you to see that it's a commandment in verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That's not very English. That's not very British. That is not the legacy of those of us whose ancestors came particularly from Scotland and the north of Ireland and England. There's that stiff upper lip. It's a profoundly British thing, that stiff upper lip. And it colors two denominations terribly. And those two denominations are the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church. Someone has called the Presbyterian Church the frozen chosen. But that could be said of the Episcopalians as well, except they are more free in consuming antifreeze than Presbyterians. You know, the kind of antifreeze to which I refer. The frozen chosen. The thing that's characterized English and Scottish, and when we say Irish, we mean and say Scots-Irish, we're talking about people who were sent to take the land and steal the land from the Irish Catholics. I have a few of those ancestors too. To steal the land from the Irish Catholics. So you see, the Irish Catholics were a little more emotional than the Ulster people. By the way, it's interesting as the country is divided up. They took the least Protestant part of Ireland and they imported all those Scots Presbyterians there, Ulster, the counties to the north. Stiff upper lip. Don't let anybody know you got problems. Keep it to yourself. Stuff it. You know, that's very English in the old days. It's very Scottish. Now, fortunately, you know I talk with my hands. I am also French. It's less French. It's less Southern European. It's less Middle Eastern. It's less North African. When we read this commandment, I want us to understand it's a commandment of God. We like to take the Bible and say, that's culturally limited. I submit to you that God introduces things to us as commandments to change our culture. Because neurotic people maintain a stiff upper lip. I'll never forget telling my mom and dad about my brother's death. My mother started to cry, and God forgive my dad. He was a wonderful father, but he had a sharp tongue. And he immediately said, "Shut up, Janet." My father never shed a tear when my brother died. Why? I know my father knew that if he ever started, he might never stop. And he was so afraid that my mother's tears would call forth within him a deep well of emotion that's there. You see, English people hurt just like Arabs and Italians. They just hide it so well. And Daddy hid it well. Shut up, Janet. Stop it. Don't cry. Your tears may turn on the tap for me, and I may never get them turned off again. So God commands us to be expressive. God commands us to get out of our comfort zone. God commands us to reach out and touch other people. And God commands us to do this so that the neurosis that is so British would be overcome. British, neurotic people who keep it stuffed, can't ever let their emotions hang out. Almighty God saw fit to inspire the Apostle Paul to write it not this way. I charge you by the Lord, greet all the brethren in a culturally appropriate way. I mean, the Holy Spirit could have said that, you know. Greet all the brethren in a culturally appropriate way. Hey, nice to meet you. I just saw you sneeze. I don't want to shake your hand. A culturally appropriate way. That's not what it says. He says, kiss people. Kiss people. I want to talk about kissing today. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. Now, most folks would want me to jump to the very end of the Gospels, where Jesus is being tempted. That's the top of page 1190. Where Jesus is being tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. So not all kissing is good. There is the kiss of the traitor. There is the betrayal of the kiss. But I want you to see how this is not some random comment of the Apostle Paul. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit Himself inspires the Apostle Paul to command that you kiss people. Verse 38. First, let's look at the example of Jesus. You know the story. The woman breaks her alabaster flask of fragrant oil and anoints Jesus' feet. And she stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Do you love Jesus like that? If you could look into eternity for a moment, if you could see the amazing wonders of heaven, if you could see the horrors of the damned, I tell you, you would be so emotional when it came to the person of Jesus. You would adore Him. You would fall at your feet like this woman who herself felt very unclean, very contaminated, very cut off, very isolated. You would fall at His feet. And the tears of repentance would wash His feet, and you would dry them with the hair of your head, and you'd kiss them. Look at what Jesus says there in response to Simon. Verse 39. People are very offended with kissing. I think the Pharisee was English myself. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him, I'm just saying that as a joke, and I remember I'm more English than anything else. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." You and I are accustomed to that word having a positive meaning in the sense that we sing about Jesus this way, "Jesus, what a friend for sinners." But you know what the Pharisee's saying? She's a strumpet. She's a streetwalker. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. She's a whore. She's a slut. And that's what he's really saying, isn't he? When he says, she's a sinner. She's a sinner. She's filthy and nasty and dirty. And probably has STD. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her kiss him. He's obviously not a prophet. This man believed in strict separation. Verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Teacher, say it." So there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." He said to him, "You've rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, For this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. My, my, my. Don't you want to hear Jesus say that to you one more time? He says it in the Lord's Supper. He says it in the Lord's Supper. The great Italian reformer, you didn't know there was one, Peter Martyr Vermigli, who later became a professor at Oxford University, Peter Martyr Vermigli said that the sacraments or the sealing ordinances are visible words of God. When I lift the bread in a few minutes, when I lift the cup in a few minutes, that gesture is a visible word of God. And it says, your sins are forgiven. It says, I absolve you of all your sins. This woman is forgiven. All her sins. She was a person that no one wanted to invite to a party. She comes as a party crasher into this dinner that this very prim and proper man has thrown for Jesus. Yet in all his primness and properness, he failed to do the basic things, providing for the comfort of his guest. He failed to see that their feet were washed from the dusty roads of the Galilee. And he failed to greet his guest warmly and affectionately. Jesus accepts her love and her grace. Kissing people and hugging them is part of the human experience. We won't turn there. But you think of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke 15. When the father sees him from a distance, he runs to him. Nasty, stinky, fresh from the pigsty, prodigal son. The father runs to him. He doesn't clean him up first. He welcomes him. He falls on his neck and he begins to kiss him. Kiss him and hug him with all of that mud and muck from the pigsty all over the boy. He isn't worried about getting dirty. He isn't worried about getting stinky. He just wants to love on his son. That's the way the elders in Acts 20 greeted the Apostle Paul. They fell on his neck and kissed them. And the commandment of 1 Thessalonians 5:26 is not the only commandment to kiss people. Paul ends his letter to the Romans in Romans 16:16 with these words, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Or 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. And verse 13, all the saints greet you. And finally, Peter himself, the first of the apostles, the one who opened the door of faith to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, to the Samaritans in Acts 8, to the Gentiles in Acts 10. This is what he says in 1 Peter 5:14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Not the Greek word eros, not the Greek word philos, but the Greek word agape, self-sacrificing love. Kiss people with self-sacrificing love. Kiss them when they have dandruff in their hair and lice. Kiss them when they haven't washed their armpits for days and smell of clothes soaked with wine that has come out in the pores and in the urine. Hug them and kiss them. Kiss them with a self-sacrificing love, even when touching them is an odious, an obnoxious and repulsive thing. Greet one another with a kiss of agape. Amazing. I want you to reflect with me for a few minutes about the importance of physical touch. Paul said, I'm a needy guy. Please pray for me. I'm a needy guy. Please pray for us. Listen to these stories. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. We'll just wander through here for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 3. Page 1119. Matthew 8, start at verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, he's just given the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure he's tired. I'm always tired after I preach. Even in the dead of winter, I sweat when I preach. I'm mentally exhausted when I preach. I always want a nap after I preach. Always have. I'm sure Jesus was tired. I'm sure he wanted to be left alone and be by himself. I'm sure he wanted to recover, because Jesus was both God and man. Verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I'm struck with that. Leprosy was the great feared disease of ancient times. You know, we had for years the clinic at Carville, Louisiana. Leprosy, the great feared disease. Not understood, but people were terrified of it. It became, out of that culture, a picture of the power of sin to contaminate and to defile. This leper is keeping his distance. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." You know, he didn't know Jesus was willing. Isn't that interesting? He didn't know Jesus was willing. Are you here today and you don't know that Jesus is willing? That he wants to help you? And listen to what Jesus says. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, "I'm willing." He touched a leper. He touched the most defiling disease of the ancient world in the view of the people around him. He had no fear. He touched him. Notice that he touches him before he speaks to him. Notice how important human touch is. What's wrong with so many babies in certain countries who are orphaned or taken away from parents in infancy and put in state-run orphanages? They lack the human touch. It drives you to madness to be deprived of human touch. Jesus touches this man. He was untouchable. The Old Testament law said first that he was to cry, "Tema, tema," unclean, unclean. "Tema, tema," unclean, unclean. When the leper came near people, that was the cry on his lips in the Hebrew tongue. "Tema, tema." I'm unclean, I'm filthy. I'm contaminated, I'm nasty. I'm diseased. What I've got can get on you. And I want you to see, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. He touched him. And then he said, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." Oh, there's somebody here today that needs Jesus to reach out to you right where you are and touch you. He knows all about you. He knows the contamination, because you've contaminated others. He knows the filth, because your filthiness has spread to other people. He knows what you've done and how you've led other people astray. He knows that you too, if you were honest, would cry out, "Tema, tema," unclean, unclean. I want you to know something. I want you to know it like you've never known anything in your whole life. Jesus will touch you, just like he touched that leper. He'll touch you with all of your defilement, with all of the defiling things of your life, with all of the things you've done in your whole life that have led other people astray, with all of the evil that you say in your heart. If people knew this about me, they would never even look at me, much less touch me. I want you to know, one there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's. And he loves you. He loves you. People struggle with all kinds of things. As a pastor, I've heard it all. I really think I have. I used to think I had, and then I heard more. But as I survey all of the things I've ever studied, as I go back to the 1960s when I took abnormal psychology, there's nothing in that book I haven't heard from people's lips. I want you to know that Jesus knows all about you, knows everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought. And he is extending his arms to you today and saying to you, come to me. He's saying that. And he's saying this. I'm willing. Be clean. I'm willing to give you another chance. I'm willing to clean you up from the inside out. I'm willing to wash all your sins away. I'm willing to forgive you everything. And I'm willing to do it and embrace you in my arms. Just the way you are. Stinky like the prodigal son, fresh from the pigsty. Morally reprobate and degenerate like the woman who came to anoint his feet. I'm willing. Let the love of God enfold you. He loves you just the way you are. Don't try to change. You can't change. You can swap one destructive habit for another, but you can't change. You can't change. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Joseph Hart's wonderful hymn. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Come to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. After all, Holy Communion brings us back to the very heart of what we're here for. We're not here as a club for good people. We're here because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he rose again. And he's coming again. The central truth of Christianity is not a superior way of life to Judaism or Islam or Hinduism or even atheism. The central tenet of the Christian faith is this: Christ died for your sins. That Jesus welcomes sinners. That he is willing to cleanse you. And he's willing, no matter how risky it is, to touch you. I love that. I love that. I love the Gospel of Matthew that tells me that Jesus, in response to a hesitant, halting leper, so despised and rejected of men, would hold back and say to Jesus, if you're willing, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I love that Jesus touched him. Touched him and said, I'm willing, be clean. And he was clean then and there. And I want you to know this truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world lived a sinless life, and died on the cross in your place as your substitute, just as instantly as that leper was healed, you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. You can walk in here bearing the guilt of first-degree murder, of raping someone. I've even had a man confess in that very room over there that he raped a child. I've heard it all. I've heard it all. You could be that man sitting here today, and I want you to know you can be forgiven that fast, that instantly. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You mean that God could forgive a child molester in a moment of time? Brothers and sisters, if I didn't believe that, I couldn't offer salvation to you. And if you have trouble with that, you don't know who you are. And that's the trouble with Americans. Over a century ago, we began to become mentally ill in terms of not knowing who we really are. And when you don't know who you really are, you never come to the Lord for Him to help you and change you and make you into a different person. I want you to know that no matter who you are, in a moment of time, God can and will forgive you absolutely, utterly, and totally all your sins. And He will welcome you at the table of fellowship. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, why don't you take a moment to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Be honest with Him. You don't have to tell anybody else. Be honest with Him. Lord, I did wrong. I did something terrible. You know, and here's the great truth. The kindness and goodness of God leads us to repentance. I'm reminded of one of the most poignant scenes of any film that Hollywood has ever produced, Godfather 3. You know, the three Godfather movies are all based on historical facts. They're highly fictional, but they're set within a certain historical milieu that actually is true. And in this fictionalized account, Michael Corleone, who had participated and ordered the death of his own brother, is meeting with a cardinal. That cardinal is about to become Pope John Paul I, the pope that lived only a few weeks. And it took place during the big Vatican banking scandal that you may be familiar with. So the historical background of this thing is all true, even though it's highly fictional. And Michael Corleone is drawn to this cardinal. He goes there because he's looking for a favor. He's looking for a quid pro quo. He's looking for some juice to help a deal come through. But what he encounters in this cardinal who becomes Pope John Paul I is a loving man, a kind man, a man who welcomes him, a man who talks openly to him, a man who says this to Michael. As he reaches down into a pool of water and pulls up a rock. And he shows Michael the rock. And he says, look at this rock, Mr. Corleone. He said, this rock is wet. Now I want you to see something. And he taps the rock and he cracks the rock open and inside the rock is dry. And he says, Mr. Corleone, Christianity has been in Europe for almost 2,000 years. And European culture is wet with Christianity. But until it penetrates the heart, it only wets the outside. I thought, wow, how true. Did the conversation ever occur? There was no Michael Corleone. It's a fictional account. But there's a picture of redemption here, of redemption offered of the reality that you can be part of Christian culture, Christian civilization, be all wet outside, but never has it ever penetrated inside. And in that context of the kindness and goodness of God, Michael Corleone does what every human being needs to do. Not simply to God, because Scripture tells us all, confess your sins one to another. He confesses to the cardinal his sins. And he begins to weep as he said, I ordered the death of my brother, my own mother's son. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The God with whom you and I must deal this day is the God who touches lepers, is the God who welcomes your honesty and your confession, is the God who, when you've spilled your guts to Him and been completely transparent and open with Him, will say to you, as Jesus said in John 8, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the God with whom you have to deal, who invites you to come to Him, welcomes you, and He will put His arms around you. This morning we end our service with Holy Communion. In a very real way, I want you to see in Holy Communion, Christ Himself embraces you and me. I want you to see that as you take that bread and touch it to your lips, Christ kisses you. I want you to understand that the Bible teaches, without getting into medieval philosophical schemes, the Bible teaches the real presence of Christ in the supper. That's why you should never take the supper carelessly or lightly, because people who do that without confessing their sin, without being honest to God, being presumptive, sometimes got sick and some people died. The Bible teaches that when we commune, just as really and truly as we commune with the bread and the wine, we commune with Christ Himself, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. So I want you to see communion, if you're a believer today, as an invitation to you to come and to be touched, even if you cry out, Tama, Tama, unclean, unclean, that God invites you to come. And if you're not a believer, for Christ's sake and your own sake, don't take communion. Come forward. You can even take the elements if you want to, but don't consume them. They're for people who know they're unclean and know that Christ died on the cross to make them clean. So if you're a believer, come and welcome. Have dealings with the Lord and see Him touching you. See Him kissing you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us, that it is vast, it's unmeasured. Lord, we pray for anyone here today who has never really come to Christ, that today would be that day. We pray for those who are here today who are believers, who have repented and come to Jesus, that You would renew in us the reality that God loves us enough to touch us, enough to kiss us, enough to embrace us, and that His answer to us, whenever we ask the question, is, I am willing, be clean. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our Lord, in the night in which He was betrayed, having given thanks, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body. Likewise, after the supper, He took the cup and He said, this cup is My blood of the new covenant. All of you drink it.